But of course, the one's face we most want to see, the presence that we most desire, is Christ himself. And as lovely as all your faces are, and as lovely as I love to see all of you, and I'm sure you love to see one another, without the Lord Jesus with us, what we are doing could be done somewhere else. We could do it around the television. We want the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And though we are, for reasons of wisdom and not singing at the moment, I would like to just read to you some words from a hymn that I was singing on my own at home this afternoon. What can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. It's nice to see many of your face masks are off as you sit there. But when we were walking around, one of the things that struck me was you couldn't see one another's smile. And there's only one smile we really want to see, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If he smiles upon us, if the world frowns upon us, we can bear it, can't we? Because his smile is better than anyone else's smile. Well, on that note, let us come to God in prayer and ask for his blessing. O Lord our God, we would say, Father, what can fill the heart like Jesus? O Lord, we long then for his presence to make this time together special. Do not forget, Lord, those streaming in. O Lord, do not forget those in our membership who are prevented from being here. Father, make your face shine upon them too. Would we all join together in the Spirit? Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is everywhere and that your eyes are on the righteous. Oh Lord, we know that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And Lord, we know that your church will lack no good thing. And so, Lord, we pray for that one thing above all things that we will be considering tonight, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, unite our hearts in Christ. Unite our hearts in love. Instruct our minds that we might live for you at this particular hour. We think of the words of Esther. She might have desired to live at a different time than she was in. It was a hard time. But we thank you for the words that Mordecai was able to speak to her, that you have been put here for such a time as this. And Lord, we would love, I'm sure, to all have an experience of living in revival times, living in times when the church is growing in great numbers and spirituality. But Lord, you've put us here at this hour, at this time. And oh Lord, we do pray that you would continue to be with us. Thank you, Lord, once again for continued health. We thank you once again that we've only had one brother who has been taken with this virus and that, Lord, it wasn't fatal. And Lord, we do continue to pray that you would preserve us. Lord, we know that if someone got ill, it wouldn't necessarily be a result of our gathering. It could be for any means. But Lord, we know the world would love an opportunity to criticize the church. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would preserve us and protect us and maintain our health, Lord. Lord, we want to testify that this is an important thing to gather together. It can't be relegated to non-essential works. Oh, Lord, you made us for you. The reason the world exists is that we might know you and glorify you and enjoy you forever. And we know that it is when we are with your people that we supremely experience more of you in our lives. So, Lord, come down by your Spirit. Bless the word. Clothe it with energy divine. Lift us heavenward, we pray. We ask these things in the name of the Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, please do turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 9 through to verse 13. Luke chapter 11, you've been following our series through Luke. This is sermon number 90, I believe, in Luke chapter 11. And we've just been in the section of the Lord's Prayer. We took our time through the Lord's Prayer because it is important to know how to pray. And we considered last time the importance of persistence in prayer. And now we come to our confidence, our expectation in prayer. And so I'd like to read from verse 9 through to verse 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, again, this wasn't planned. I was planning on preaching through Luke, but I didn't know that I would be preaching this passage on this particular day. But I think these words are extremely relevant for the recommencement of public worship, although it will be in a slightly limited way. Outside the doors of our chapel are the words, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God." The house of God is not the building, but it is the God's people gathered together in the building. So when we come into this building, when we are with God's people, if we're on our own, we're not in the house of God. But if we are with the Lord's people in this place, we are in the house of God. And what is the house of God to be known for? What is to characterize the house of God, a place of worship? Indeed, you might say singing, absolutely, yes. Preaching, yes. But one of the things that the Old Testament makes abundantly clear about his house, he says in Isaiah 56, it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." A house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, "Yet I will gather to him others, non-Jews, non-Israelites, beside those who are gathered to him." So God's people are to be a people of prayer. And as we recommence and rededicate ourselves to the Lord, and as we regather to worship, it's fitting, isn't it, that we're looking at this subject of prayer. Because the scriptures tell us that God's house is to be a place of prayer. So what should be being prayed for in this place? What should be ascending from our hearts to the heart of God? This is what we come to in these verses. And Jesus tells us what is it to be at the heart of our praying. We are to ask, verse 13, for the Holy Spirit. We are to ask for the Holy Spirit. We are to ask, then, let's put it what it is, because we believe, don't we? We're Christians. We believe in one God dwelling in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father alone is not God. The Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. A mysterious union of three persons, yet one God. To ask then for the Holy Spirit is to ask for God. At the heart of this church should be the longing for God himself. You read the Psalms, this is everywhere. "As the deer pants for the water, so my heart pants after thee, my God. My soul longs for thee, my heart, my flesh it yearns for thee." Sorry if I'm reading AV, it's just because I've been listening to it in an audio Bible, which is what's in my head. We should be having a yearning for God. Because without God, there's nothing. He is everything. He is our joy. He is our light. He is our salvation. He is our friend. He is our helper. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our tower. He is our Lord. He is our King. And it is indeed the dwelling place of God that separates Christianity from any religion. Because any other faith, any other religion, any other place of worship, I say this respectfully, not harshly, but it doesn't have the dwelling place of God. It doesn't have the one true and living God, because Jesus was absolutely clear. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And so this is what sets us apart. People should come into this place and people should sense the presence of the Almighty. The presence of the Holy One. The presence of the Lord God himself. And in 1 Corinthians 14, I know there's a lot there in that chapter about the gifts and all sorts of things we haven't got time to get into. It would be an unnecessary diversion. But one of the things that was to characterize early church worship was this. that there was to be such a sense of God, such a power in the revelation that the prophets were speaking and the tongue speakers were speaking, that this was to be the conclusion of the unbeliever, the uninformed, who was sitting among them. Chapter 14, verse 25. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, speaks the word of God, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. God is truly among you. Have we reckoned with this? If I'm honest, perhaps, and I'm not making judgments on any of you, I'm speaking genuinely about what I've seen in the Church of Jesus Christ, broadly speaking, across the nations. I speak to lots of pastors. There is this great concern of apathy in God's people. Well, maybe it's because we've lacked, as a church is in the days gone by, an experimental sense of God with us. Because if God is with us, we wouldn't want to let him go. And we wouldn't want to be parted from his dwelling with his people in a special way. Now, of course, when two or three are gathered, there I am. There's a sense in which God is always with us. But we want to know that he is with us. We want to experience him with us. And here we see then the prayer that we are to make. I didn't have time to labour on the blessing of verse 14 of Galatians 3 this morning. But what was the blessing promised to those who had the faith of Abraham? It was the promised Holy Spirit. It was the promised Holy Spirit. This is our birthright as Christians. This is our entitlement because we are sons of God. And he doesn't deny anything to his sons. You think about him, be thou my vision. It says, thou my true great father, and I thy true son. We are sons of God and daughters of God. And we are entitled to his spirit. And this is the prayer we are to make. But how can I, a sinner, ask for God? I mean, we have so many sins. We have so many problems as a church. We have so many areas of our lives that are unclean before God. How can we make such a prayer? How can we even have the audacity to say, dwell among us? On what basis can we make such a prayer? Well, this is what we're coming to then this evening. We can make such a prayer because God has asked us to make such a prayer. God has told us to make such a prayer. And indeed, such a prayer is essential. It's a necessity for Christian living. And God will not deny us any needed necessity for Christian living and worship. But furthermore, because he is a good father. Because he is a good father. And that's the emphasis then in our text tonight. Give us the Holy Spirit. That should be our prayer. Dwell among us, O God. Now, I've come from a background, as you know, I've talked about it with you many times, but it's very common out there, you know, where Holy Spirit is blasphemed, in my opinion. He talked about a lot, and very little talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is there to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify the spotlight on the Son of God, and to exalt him alone. But let us not, through bad experiences of the Holy Spirit, or through abuses of the Holy Spirit, or through misrepresentations of the Holy Spirit, let us not recoil from charismatic and Pentecostal extremes, from a genuine desire for the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the accusations of our friends in those circles is that we believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It's true, I've heard this said to me. By many people. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, let us have such a longing for the Holy Spirit. Let us have such a desire for the Holy Spirit. Let us have such dependence on the Holy Spirit that whether, even if they look at us and they can't quite work us out, we don't do the same strange and weird things that they do, but let them not be able to say, you don't believe in the necessity of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's people throughout the generations have made this prayer in various ways and said it in various terms. And whatever your precise theological issues with some of these statements I'm going to read, and I have issues with some of them, but let's just hear the essence of what God's people have recognized in times gone by of the need of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord's people in times gone by, you read church history, when they cried out to God, have said things like, baptize us with your Spirit. Give us a new Pentecost. Yeah, I know you're probably antennas up and you're thinking there's some issues with this. But you get the essence. Do something among us. Change us. Send the fire. We know what people mean when they say this, even if we think sometimes the language is unhelpful. And let us be a people that cry out to the Holy Spirit. So we come then to the end of this section on prayer. And we've seen the kinds of things that we're to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And we've seen the manner in which we are to pray with a persistence. We think of the words of Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. He said, "Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me." And that's how we are to pray. There are delays. We learned that last time. Sometimes there are delays, aren't there? Now, we've been praying for a while, for a long time. It hasn't come. Well, our text from last time will tell us, keep going. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Asking. Seeking. Seeking implies going out of your way, doesn't it? He seeks him at midnight. He goes at an inconvenient time. He's earnest. Knocking until the door is opened. Door of heaven. And that's how we are to pray. But as I said, how are we to expect God to hear our prayers? And what are we at its essence? Now you might say we've covered the ground of looking at what we are to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. But actually, what Jesus does now is he says what's foundational to all of that. Really, you're to distill what you're to ask for above all else. Yes, ask for the kingdom to come, all these things. But you need the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Well then, firstly, I have 2 points tonight. Firstly, we can be expectant that God will hear us in prayer. We can know for certain that if we pray in the manner he's described and we ask for the thing he's prescribed, we can be certain we will hear God. Firstly, if we are praying for the one necessary and good thing. One necessary and good thing. You see, as I said, the Lord's Prayer covers in detail what we're to pray for. But if you like, what we're looking at now is what's foundational to all of these things. Without this one thing, you can't have the other things. So Jesus goes to the root of the matter. If you want to see the kingdom established, if you want to live a life where you're able to resist temptation, if you want to know God's supplying you with grace for each day, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Jesus zeroes in on the chief thing we are to ask for in prayer. And it is in asking for the Holy Spirit that we actually prove that we're serious about asking for the other things. Because if you've really read the Lord's Prayer and you understand what these things are, you will know, apart from divine help, this is not possible. So it's like you've heard this Lord's Prayer teaching, and it's like he's saying something, you've heard it, yeah, it's pretty hard, isn't it? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, how does he illustrate this? How is it that the Holy Spirit is here, is illustrated as the one absolute necessary and good thing to be asked for? Well, he uses the illustration, or you might call it a parable. I'm not quite sure if it's precisely a parable, but he uses an illustration of a son. And of a son who asks his father for 3 necessary and foundational things. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? Here you have a son who is loved by his father. And he doesn't make an outrageous request. You know, a son could ask his father for more than this and may still even receive it. A son may say, I would like this, to put it in modern contemporary terms, I would like to go on this school trip, or I would like that rucksack, or I would like that, they don't say cassette players anymore, do they? Whatever, you know, I would like that phone, I would like this. And his father may think, you know what, I can see this would be useful to you. Oh, I love you and I'd like to get it for you. But he doesn't say, I would like to go to this place, can I have some money to go there, can I? No, he's just asking for bread, fish. What's the other one? Bread, fish, egg. Thank you. Bread, fish, and egg. Now, it's not quite the bare minimum, you might say, because you could have just asked for bread. But he's saying, I want what I need. The son is asking essentially what he needs for a balanced diet. This was like a balanced diet in the Middle East. This is the best you're going to get. You know, fish, egg, bread. Cat's already looking at me and and looking at me with the dread of having to eat fish. But do you want it to be healthy, or as healthy as you could be in this kind of situation, your average working class family, bread, fish, egg? It's simply saying, Father, I want to be healthy. Can you provide me with something to eat that will be good for my body? And that will be foundational to health and strength. And the point is, what kind of father, even though you being evil, we are all sinners. Every father is a sinner. And it doesn't take long for their children to realise that. But even a father who has a sinful heart, who can so often be selfish and harsh and overbearing and exasperating towards his children, even an evil father isn't going to deny their son unless they're demented or they've got some mental health issue. In the normal order of things, every single father is going to give their child something to eat. Period. And if that's the case, when you ask for God for something so foundational and necessary as the Holy Spirit, as God himself, with you, in you, empowering you and using you, is God, your Heavenly Father, going to deny you such requests? That's the point. That's the illustration. That's what Jesus is saying. The Son could have asked for other things, as I said, that were in their proper place. But what good would it have been said, look, Father, give me health. Father, give me strength. No, he needed to ask for what was foundational to those things. What was a prerequisite to those things. Without nutritional food, those things will not happen. And therefore, it must be with us in prayer. When I read the Lord's Prayer, I'm to live closely with my Father, and I'm not to be, and you know, that would imply that I'm to seek intimacy in him alone, and I'm to be close to him and pulled away from the things of the world. When I think that I'm to do his will every day of my life, not my own will, oh, but I have a stubborn heart that says, no, you deserve to do this, you should do this. When I go through that Lord's Prayer, I am driven then to the fact that there's something more needed. There's something more needed before I ask for these things. And it is the Holy Spirit himself. The gift of all gifts. That's what I'm saying, is the one good and necessary thing. And I don't like even saying the word thing, but you know what I mean. The gift of all gifts is the Holy Spirit. He is the source and the fountain of every good thing. You know, I love it that in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, when God is about his creative work, you have the Son who spoke things into existence. We know that from John 1:1, don't we? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through the Word, and without him nothing was made that was made. Proverbs 8 tells us that he is the wisdom, and wisdom was with God in the beginning when he made all things. But we read that the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. Everything that God did when he spoke his Word was carried out by the Holy Spirit. God, Christ, spoke, and the Spirit brought it into life. The Spirit is the one who executes and applies the will of God in creation. And it is no different in redemption. Christ secures redemption, and the Spirit applies redemption. Without the Holy Spirit, we're barren, friends. Absolutely barren. Churches close when the Holy Spirit is grieved away. And that can happen in Orthodox confessional churches. I have to say that because I know you know I'm keen on the confession, but I don't believe the confession is the answer to every problem we have in the UK. And I had this debate with another confessional man who I love and know, but he basically said that the problem with the Western church, the UK church, is it's not confessional. I said, no, it's not the issue. That is a big issue, but the bigger issue is it needs divine power. It needs a revival. What is the good with having confessional orthodoxy if you haven't got the life and energy and power of the Holy Spirit? But the problem is, many Christians today pursue the Spirit without the confession. Well, that without orthodoxy, that's also really dangerous. What we need is Word and Spirit. We need logic on fire, as Martin Lloyd Jones called it. Logic on fire. In fact, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 7, verse 11 of these verses, interestingly, it is not the Holy Spirit which he says we're to ask for. It's will not the Father give you the good thing you ask? So actually the Holy Spirit is called a good thing by Jesus in Matthew's account. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. Perhaps here in life, why we receive so little from God. Because though we ask for things from God, we don't ask for the one foundational thing from God. Any read Matthew Henry here, just to show you I'm not barking up the wrong tree. Not that he is the authority on everything, but he's pretty good on many things. I had a brother just text me this week preparing sermons, and he said to me, "Tom, I've spent hours and hours and hours on the modern commentaries, and I've just realised, I've gone to Matthew Henry and kaboosh, got it. And I just realised I've wasted a lot of time." I said to him, "I feel your pain, brother." Matthew Henry says, we must ask for the Holy Spirit as inclusive of all the good things we are to pray for. We need no more to make us happy. For the Spirit is the worker of spiritual life and the earnest of eternal life. Note, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift we are every one of us concerned earnestly and constantly to pray for. So that was Matthew Henry's commentary on these verses. If you're not saved, if you're young, you're not saved, you grew up in a Christian home, you know all the, you can answer the right questions in a Jesus quiz. Quiz comes and says, you know, who calmed the storm? Jesus calmed the storm. And who forgave the paralytic? Jesus. And you know the answer to every question is Jesus. And so you're kind of a bit like, well, this is a bit repetitive and boring. What you need is the Holy Spirit. I don't feel my sin. I intellectually know I'm a sinner. I just don't feel it. Well, you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to convict you. Say, make these things real. Show me how perfect and holy you are, and show me what the preacher keeps telling me I am. Because without you, I can't know. That's the answer. Or you have a little urgency about life and death. To be honest, it's more important to you that, you know, you get to choose the subjects you want to choose, or you get the career path you want to choose, or whatever. Or you get to retire when you want to retire. Well, then pray. Say, make me see the urgency of these things. Holy Spirit alone can give you a sense of eternity and life and death and heaven and hell. You don't understand. You're kind of like, you're reading the scriptures and it all seems a bit of a riddle to you. And that verse seems to contradict that verse. And you've got all these questions and you can have more questions. And every time you hear a sermon, it has other questions. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. It's the answer. You need him. Or your inability. I've got so many addictions. I will be afraid to be a Christian. I can't be a Christian because I can't change. What is impossible with men is possible with God. If God be in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You pray that the Holy Spirit would change you and indwell you and help you. The gift of all gifts is the Holy Spirit. I'm really excited about the Holy Spirit tonight because the Holy Spirit shows me my Saviour. John the Baptist, when he preached, he said this, "I baptize you with water." And water was a picture of cleansing, of renewal. And the baptism was also a picture of death and resurrection to new life. But you could have queued up with John the Baptist's hearers, and you could have gone into the waters and he could have baptized you, and yet you could have had a hard heart. I'm sure many were baptized in the baptism of John, who were not truly converted. But John gave hope. He told his hearers, let it be clear. I baptize you with water. But him who is coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I don't know whether you take the fire there for cleansing or purging the dross, or whether you take it for divine energy and heat and power and life. There's a great debate there. But I think one thing we can be certain of is that it certainly means nothing less then the Holy Spirit will actually accomplish the reality of new life, of holiness, forgiveness, cleansing. He's the one we need. And he's the one who's promised. You may recall when the crowd, who were many of whom in that crowd at Pentecost, had persecuted the church. Many of them cried out, crucify him. They were among the scoffers that said, kill him. And Peter broke the news to them. Did you know the Saviour, the only Saviour, you killed him. And they're thinking, oh dear, if we've killed the only Saviour, what hope is there for us? What must we do to be saved? And Peter's very clear. Repent and believe and be baptised, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of your Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is to you and to your children of Christian homes. It's good, isn't it? Kat was just telling me that she'd recently discovered in her last week that one of your ancestors was probably involved in the Welsh revival. Wow. So God has been faithful to her family, the promises to you and to your children, and to all who are far off. Here's a promise, parents, you can take to your Heavenly Father for your children. Save my children. Save my children. The reason the early, if you read the book of Acts, that book of Acts could be called the book of the things Christ continued to do through the apostles, but it could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts is just a book full of the life, energy, and power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, we read of the apostles, it said they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke with all boldness. And the Pharisees were amazed that these are uneducated men. You want boldness, you're timid, like I am. I can stand here and preach, but it's another thing to tell people outside the chapel doors, isn't it? Every preacher knows what it is to feel like a lion in the pulpit and a lamb out there. But the answer is, we need the Holy Spirit. He gives boldness. He gives courage. He gives wisdom. Stephen, we're told, was filled with the Spirit and he spoke with tremendous wisdom that Saul of Tarsus couldn't even refute him. It's quite likely that Saul of Tarsus, that's when he became furious with the church. He was kicking against the goads because he became a coveter, because for all his learning, for all of his Old Testament knowledge, Stephen had a wisdom and an eloquence in the Holy Spirit that Saul couldn't even dream of. You know, deacons, those who serve, we often think of them as being involved in practical things. But you know, it's true they are, but you know one of the key qualifications in Acts 6 for deacons? When Paul the Apostle said, choose from among yourselves 7 men, the first deacons of the church, to care for the widows in the daily distribution, so that the apostles could devote themselves to word and prayer. Do you know what was the qualification? Choose from among yourselves men full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Even practical service in the church, you need men and women who are full of faith and the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything in a spiritual way without the Holy Spirit. There's a danger, isn't it, that you can say in a church, this person has natural gifts, whether that be with money or let's make them the treasurer. Big mistake. That person's not spiritual, not a man of faith, not a man of the Holy Spirit. That will be dangerous for the church. Whatever natural gifts they have, give me someone whose gifts are lesser, but who is full of faith in the Holy Spirit any day of the week. Holiness comes from the Spirit, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, self-control. How to know the truth? Illumination, Christian, to grow in your knowledge of God's word and to bring it to life. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. No one knows the mind of God except the Holy Spirit. The natural mind does not receive the things of God, but you are spiritual. And you've received the Spirit. Victory over indwelling sin, Romans 8, that by the Spirit you shall put to death the deeds of the flesh. Assurance, you want to grow in assurance, your cry should be, give me the Spirit of adoption. The Bible tells in Romans 8 that the Spirit dwells in us and witnesses of our spirit that we are children of God, that we would cry, Abba, Father. Prayer, you know, there's sometimes those prayer meetings where you're just you're in tears or you're weeping or you're at the end of it. You really feel like God's taken over. You've lost track of time. It's far too few. This happens, isn't it? But what's the difference between that prayer meeting and the prayer meeting the week before? Sometimes people are praying for the same things they prayed the week before. The Holy Spirit is the difference. The Spirit is with you. The Spirit's empowering. You're praying. Comfort in your sorrows is in the Holy Spirit. You know, we're living in hostile times, and if you're like me, you're trembling at how fast things are decaying in our society. They really are decaying. And I'm unprecedented. Wait, I'm a realist. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm being realistic. We are on the verge of dark times. We are in the time Jesus spoke of. Lawlessness will abound. And faith will grow cold. The love of men will grow cold on the earth. We're in these times. How can I live for Christ? Jesus tells us the answer. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 26 of John 15. But when the Helper, he's our Helper, You know, when we say God is our helper, the Holy Spirit is our helper. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. How can I stand before my boss at work and say, I will not do that with a good conscience? You don't go alone. You don't go alone. Holy Spirit is with you. And he will speak through you. And he will testify. And he will overrule in your life. And he will take care of you. And if he does call you to go through the fires of persecution, he will be with you and he will stand by you. And he will give you grace to bear. Here's the answer. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me. The greatest fear of every Christian should be to lose the Holy Spirit. Now, you know a true Christian can't lose the Holy Spirit objectively, you know what I mean? But we can lose the experiential sense and witness and presence of the Holy Spirit. Of course we can. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And David prayed, a redeemed and saved man, in Psalm 51, do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. That's a great dread. My great fear is to stand here all alone, or to be put on the trial and have to stand before an authority and to be alone. We lose the Holy Spirit, we will decay, we will decline, we will go lukewarm, we will backslide, we will drift, and we won't even know it. This church needs the Holy Spirit. Here is a mark then of true conversion. Are you seeking God for the Holy Spirit? Because a true convert actually realises they cannot do anything apart from God. Not in an honouring way to God, anyway. Not in a spiritual way. So as we come to application, on the first point, my second point is shorter than the first point. To pray for the Holy Spirit proves that you are serious about the realities here in the Lord's Prayer. It means you've reckoned with them, you want them, and now you're going to the root of the matter. Give us the Holy Spirit. A church which doesn't plead for the Holy Spirit is a church which is functioning in its own strength. I've said this recently and I'll say it again. How much of what we do could carry on without the Holy Spirit? And you wouldn't notice. How many orthodox sermons do we hear and we go, they're sound. But what was missing? And I say this of my own preaching. I know this is true for me. What was missing was this. You went home, you were edified, you were encouraged, but there was no authority. That is the mark of true Holy Spirit-filled preaching. And there's very little of it today in our pulpits and our land, including this one. What we would say, this man, he speaks with authority. You speak to people that sat under Martin Lloyd-Jones or Vernon Higham. I'm not saying it for every single sermon. There were bad days, there were bad sermons, there were cold times. But one of the things that you will hear these people say that experienced these men was when they spoke, you were quiet because God was speaking. Unction, authority. And here's the thing, to not pray for unction. So I am encouraged when you pray for me as a preacher. Of course I am. But actually, you're not doing it for my benefit. To not pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit on the preacher is self-harm. Because if preaching is the means of grace for your soul, you need the preaching to come with divine unction and authority in your life. You haven't got time. Life's too short. You've got one life, and the only life that counts will be the life that's lived for Christ. You haven't got time to keep coming to church and hearing, that was a nice sermon, thanks. You need to hear God speak, because every day of the week, you're hearing that voice and that voice and that voice and that voice, and you almost believe it. And then you come into the house of God, and you need to have confrontations with your God. And I'm afraid I can't do that for you. We need him. Here is the answer to the church's demise in these days. The lack of true godliness, zeal, holiness, lack of authority and anointing, lack of courage and witness. The answer to this problem in our day doesn't lie in pragmatism. It doesn't lie in new initiatives. It doesn't lie in being cool. Churches have been trying that for the last 30 years, and the culture has still become more and more immoral. The seeker-friendly church experiment has failed. It has failed. It hasn't changed communities. Men still love darkness rather than light. What we need is a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. Well, as we come to the second point, what's the basis upon which I can be certain that he will give the Holy Spirit if we ask with persistence for him? And I say expectancy. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. I say I've prayed for the Holy Spirit many times, not believing God's desire to give him. And I wonder why I was all alone. We have to know why we are praying this prayer. And our expectation is on the basis that we are praying to a good Father. A good Father. Oh, what a lovely promise is before us in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I remember when I was a child, I was having a hard time at school. And I was in my first year and I was getting a lot of bullying. It was a really, really hard time. And I was quite lonely. And one teacher who I really liked and took a lot of interest in me, and he seemed to have a sort of a little special relationship with me, he invited me on a trip to the Lake District. And he said to me, it'd be good for me to go. He said that if I went there, I might have opportunities to get to know some nice people. They weren't in my form, but if I wouldn't normally brush shoulders with them on a normal school day. But if I went this week away, it would be a lovely environment to meet some good people, make some good friends. And I was really persuaded, so I wanted to go. And I went home to mum and my dad, and I said, I really want to go on this trip to the Lake District. But the cost was the obstacle. It was a massive cost. And my mum and dad did not really have the money. We're talking, you know, it was 700 quid. It was a lot of money for a week. And it wasn't a need. It wasn't like asking for bread, fish, or bread, fish, or egg. But my parents went out their way and made sacrifices themselves to make sure I could go on that trip. And my mum and dad, as great as they are not perfect. They're sinful. And if they're watching this, they don't mind me saying that. They're sinful. They've made mistakes. But they were, even as sinners, happy to give me above and beyond what was my necessary need. How much more will my Heavenly Father? Now notice that phrase, heavenly. It speaks of his dwelling place, his residence. Heaven is a place of life, holiness, righteousness. There's no sin in heaven. He is our Heavenly Father. It elevates him above an earthly father. It says he is a good father. He is a perfect father. This is the one we pray to. And he has gone to great length to show you how much he cares about us, hasn't he? God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Will he who gave up his only son, will he not with him? You know that buy one, get one free? With him, with Christ comes other things, namely the Holy Spirit. Will he not give us with him all things? And all things could be summed up in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can give us all things that we need for life in this world. If he gave his son and he died for us while we were enemies, will he now provide for our needs now we're his children? Let me quote those words again from the hymn. Thou my true father, and I thy true son. We've been adopted. We're no longer orphans. I don't know whether some of you have thought about adoption or, you know, whatever, but one of the key things about adoption that they say to you if you're looking at adoption is that if you have existing children, they need to be accepted as your biological children. You need to know you can love them, and you will love them, and you will show them the same love and favour as you love your child, your biological child. And we are told in the scriptures that God the Father loves us as he loves his son. Not any less. Why? Because he sees his son in us. He sees his own reflection in us. So it's even more amazing than human adoption. Because as much as you might love an adopted child, they will never resemble your genetic biology. But in God's people, God sees his son. Will he not then give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus roots the certainty of us receiving the Spirit in his own character as God, in his relationship to us as a father. You know, a son who asks for bread, he's not going to give him a stone. In the Middle East, a stone would look like their bread. If he asks for an egg, he's not going to look like a scorpion. And again, a scorpion would resemble egg, but it's not an egg. Or a fish and a snake, when they would do their catch, sometimes they would put in snakes, sea snakes, as well as fish. But the snakes would resemble the fish, but they were not fish. He's not going to trick you. He's not going to play fast and loose with you. If you need this, if you need the Holy Spirit, he will give it. Because he's a father. And if he sees that your request comes from a genuine desire and a genuine need, he will give him. Notice he's the Holy Spirit. I emphasize that also. The Spirit of holiness. I do find it interesting that, and I'm generalizing of course, but many of the Christians who claim to have so much of the Holy Spirit live such worldly and carnal lives. The mark of being Spirit filled is holiness. If you're asking then for the Spirit that you would be more holy, you'll have him. You'll have him. You ask the Spirit to show you more of Christ and make him highly esteemed in your eyes, be given. Here's the thing. Everything in that Lord's Prayer is about glorifying God. And let's just join the riddle together now. Let's join the dots together. What do you need to glorify God? Do you need the Holy Spirit? Will not God want to give something to his church that glorifies him? Surely. He's not going to withhold something. If his people are serious. Now, you might say, well, we've prayed for the Holy Spirit, but here's when you come back to the previous teaching, have we prayed with persistence for the Holy Spirit? Why does God make us persistent? Well, in the unbeliever's case, it's saying, if he's delaying in answering their prayer for forgiveness, he's testing the unbeliever, saying, are you serious about this? But it's the same with Christians. If a church is praying for the Holy Spirit one week, but the next week praying for their cat or dog, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for those things, but you understand why I made that point. God's going to say, you're not serious about it. But if you're serious, if you're expectant, if you're full of faith, if you know the character of your Father, we will have it. We will have him with us in the church. Are you persuaded of the inherent goodness of God, Christian? He is good, and he cannot do evil. You know, the lovely thing about the scriptures is they tell us, don't they, that Jesus is good even to the unrighteous. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the unthankful and merciful. How good God has been to the United Kingdom. Here we are, it's a nice sunny day, people are going back to the pub now, and people are beginning to go back to their normal lives. They have a bit of laughs for a while, but it's okay, it's all passing now. Unthankful. No praise to God for sparing us. No praise to God that it wasn't more serious than it was. And yet God continues to be kind. Will he not be kind to his children? Who say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, I know that I often forget to thank you, but you know I want to glorify you. You know I want to live for you. Is he going to go, sorry, I'm not interested? If he's kind to the evil and the unthankful, will he not be kind and gracious to you? And if you're not a Christian, here is also an argument. If you're saying, oh, I've sinned against your God, and I'm a sinful, I don't deserve salvation, but Lord, would you save me? Would you forgive me? God gets glory in saving you. Do you know that, non-Christian? He's more glorified in showing you forgiveness and grace than damning you. And so is he going to deny you the forgiveness you seek? Because you're asking for something that will bring him glory. Oh, he'll be pleased. He'll run to you. He'll save you. He'll rescue you. You know, in Acts 14, verse 17, when Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, we read, and I'm paraphrasing, but we read that God has done good to all, sending rainy seasons and harvest. Why? That men might seek him. Men might find him. God is good to ungodly people. He will be good to his people who seek to be godly. And the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. What a gift he is, and what a confidence we have. Let me just close with the words of John chapter 14, verse 16 and 18, and then we'll pray. And look at that, I finished before 7 o'clock. Hope that was the Holy Spirit helping me. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's a wonderful, another helper, one like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, wouldn't it have been lovely to be with Jesus Christ? It would have been, but if you have the Holy Spirit, he's another one just like him. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And here's a lovely phrase. I will not leave you as orphans. We're not orphans, church. We're not alone. If we go out into this dark and hostile world, we are not alone. We are not alone. We are not orphans. I will come to you. Well, may God bless his word. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I'm sure everyone here as a Christian is persuaded of what I've said from your word. I'm sure that we all know that we should ask for him. But, oh Lord, I do pray that you would give us that sense that realizes we need him. Oh Lord, as we open our building again, though partially, not as much as we would like to, and we miss those who are here. Lord, would this chapel, this house, be a house of prayer? Would it be a place where prayers ascend to that throne of grace? Would our prayers be like a pleasing aroma? Oh Lord, would this place be a place where you dwell among us? We plead, oh Lord, your covenant promises where you have said, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will dwell with them. Oh Lord, we need you, Lord. We know the world does not prize or treasure you. But Lord, we pray that this place might be a place where unbelievers meet with you, the living God. Forgive us our many sins. Forgive us, O Lord, preacher and congregation, our self-reliance, for looking to the arm of the flesh to accomplish spiritual things. O Lord, have mercy on us. O Lord, we thank you that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that we're washed in the blood. We thank you, Lord, that we're not justified by works as we saw this morning. O Lord, we thank you that the curse has been removed from us and that we live in a state of blessing. Oh Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Would we cleave to it in this time we're living in? And oh Lord, as we're overwhelmed by the world around us, and that's understandable, even Paul said, I came to you with fear and trembling as you came to an ungodly people. Father, we pray that our eyes might be lifted up to see you on your throne as the giver of every good gift. And oh Lord, we thank you that you have promised in your word that as Christ has ascended on high and led captivity captive, oh Lord, that he has not left us as orphans, but that he will be with us to the end of the age by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we plead with you then. Come, Holy Spirit, send the revival, we pray. Oh God, baptize us afresh. Immerse us in the fullness of joy that is in the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in his name, the name which we know, oh Lord, is accepted by you and loved, and that you love to hear. We pray these things then. Amen. Amen.